Our scripture this morning is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, starting with verse 55 and extending through verse 57, and continuing into chapter 12, 1 through verse 11. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up to Jerusalem, out of the country, before the Passover, to purify themselves. Therefore, they were seeking for Jesus, and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary therefore took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for the 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" And now he said this, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Jesus therefore said, "Let her alone, in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial, for the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." The great multitude, therefore, of the Jews learned that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus.
Heavenly Father, Almighty God, you were broken and spilled out for us. Hallelujah. And Lord, just as you broke the bread by the sea, we pray that you will break the bread of the Word of God to us right now, that we may hear your truth, that we may receive your truth and be taught. And may we yield to your truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. On the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives is a little village called Bethany. And if we ever go to the Holy Land together, I'm going to hopefully take you to Bethany. It's still a little village. There's just one road that comes from Bethany. And that road goes up over the Mount of Olives, and when you reach the crest of the hill of that road, you behold one of the most beautiful sights your eyes have ever seen. The ancient city of Jerusalem, the holy city of God. It's like a spiritual magnet when you see it. You want to go back again and again. And if you continue to follow that road, you will come down on the other side of the Mount of Olives, and you will pass through the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you continue that road, you will come up to the Golden Gate of Jerusalem. Bethany was the home of Lazarus, who lived with his sisters, Mary and Martha. Now, Lazarus was a very distinctive guy. We're told that Lazarus was the son of one of the Jewish high priests. He was the upper strata of society. His name is even distinctive because the real meaning of his name is God has helped. John tells us that Lazarus was a personal friend and follower of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine walking on the earth at the same time that Jesus walked and being a personal friend of Jesus? and a follower. Now, I said he lived with his two sisters, Mary and Martha. Martha was the practical one. Martha was the one that we read about working in the kitchen and taking care of the needs. Mary was the dreamer. John tells us that Jesus loved all three of them. They were all friends. So, it tugs at our emotions when we read in John 11 that Lazarus was sick and dying, and Mary came to their friend, and she said, "Lord, please come minister to Lazarus, whom you love." And Jesus didn't seem to be very concerned. He turned and went somewhere else for 4 days. And you know the wonderful story, how he came back and how he raised Lazarus from the dead. You know that wonderful story. One of the things that I love about that story is something that I heard a pastor say years ago. He said, "I can see Jesus standing at that tomb, at Lazarus' tomb, and he says, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" And then he asked the question, why did he have to say, "Lazarus"? Why didn't he just say, "Come forth"? And the answer was, if he had just said, "Come forth," the entire graveyard would have waked up and come out. So he had to be specific. If we ever go to the Holy Land together, I will take you to the tomb of Lazarus. And you can crawl into that tomb. And then you can crawl out of that tomb. And someone can have a camera ready and take a picture of you coming forth out of that tomb. When Jesus performed that miracle in Bethany, raising Lazarus from the dead, the Jewish leaders were very upset because it caused quite a stir. All the people began to talk about this miracle and talk about Jesus and get excited about Jesus. I saw a movie, a Hollywood movie, about this story, and I love the way they depicted it. When Lazarus came forth, some of the people backed up in surprise, and then they started running away. Instead of toward, they ran away. They ran from the crest of the Mount of Olives down through the Garden of Gethsemane up to the walled city of Jerusalem, and they were crowding around the wall, and they were shouting up to the wall, "He's alive! He's alive! He raised him from the dead!" And the Jewish people came out, and they looked down and said, "What is this? What are you saying?" And, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." And they got upset. I love that picture. It might have happened that way. Who knows? They got so upset, the Bible tells us, that they started plotting Jesus' death because of his raising Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus had to go into hiding. And it's in that context that we read about a dinner party. A dinner party in Bethany at the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Lazarus is now alive. He's healthy. Jesus has just come out of hiding, and he's coming to the dinner. In fact, all of the disciples are coming with him. Now, you ladies especially who prepare dinner parties, can you imagine the excitement? Jesus is coming out of hiding, and all of his followers. It's Saturday. It's Saturday night. Saturday night is the end of the Jewish Sabbath. It's the end of the Seventh-day Adventist Sabbath. Yes, Elisa? Yes. And so often when they would come out of a fast on Sabbath, it was a party on Saturday night because they were hungry and they wanted to celebrate. It's a party. It's Saturday. It's the end of the Sabbath. Jesus is coming. And it's also 6 days before Passover. And they knew that Jesus was planning the next morning to ride a donkey from Bethany over the crest of that hill, pause, pray over Jerusalem and weep over Jerusalem, and then come down that hill and up to the gate and through the gate. They were excited. They interpreted that as the eve of his inauguration. He's going to take over. He's going to save us. It was a political dinner party. It wasn't just a homecoming. All you Washingtonians, I mean, you can appreciate the politics of the whole thing. He's going to go into Jerusalem. Cheers! He's going to take over. He's going to get rid of those Romans. Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! John 12, verse 2. Martha served. Remember, she was the practical one, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with Jesus. By the way, the table wasn't what you see in some of the artwork. It wasn't long, and it wasn't round. It was U-shaped. And the head of the table was not the center of the table. The head of the table was over here on the floor against the right-hand side, and Jesus would have been reclining there, and right beside him in the place of honor, Lazarus. If we ever go to the Holy Land together, I'll take you to a place where you'll be able to see that. Hint, hint. Then Mary, remember she was the dreamer, took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it out on Jesus' feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, I can really identify with that because my wife, Elizabeth, likes nice fragrances. And she has a certain perfume that she likes to put on in the morning. And she also likes to get out of bed earlier than I do. Hallelujah. And if she's going out of the house and I'm still in the bed, I could be awake but still in the bed. Hallelujah. She puts on this perfume and the fragrance will crawl up over the bottom of the bedclothes and it will just work its way up the blanket into my nostrils. And I am reminded of my love, Elizabeth. I love that moment. As she leaves the room, I can smell this wonderful aroma. And at night, when she goes to sleep, by the way, she couldn't be here today. She's taking care of a grandchild. I told her she needed to be here today to defend herself because I was going to talk about her, but too late. At night, when she goes to sleep, she likes to put on hand cream. And she likes to lather the front of her hands, the back of her hands, and her arms and her legs with this hand cream. And it's the most delightful smell. It's a better fragrance than the perfume. We buy this hand cream at Epcot, at Disney World, in Norway. It's imported from Norway. And it's a wonderful fragrance filling the house. I identify with this fragrance interrupting the entire dinner party. Mary wasn't supposed to be there. Mary was a woman. And in that society, this was a male affair. Mary was supposed to be in the kitchen with Martha. But she wasn't. She interrupted the celebration by filling the house with that fragrance. Now, we've read about it in the Gospel of John. That same story is also told in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark. But in Matthew and Mark, there's something there that John did not include. And it's something that Jesus said. And it should catch our attention. Listen, he said, "Wherever the gospel is shared, this story will be told." That Mary washed his feet. There's something else that we read. Judas got angry because he wanted to take the money and give it to the poor. That should catch our attention that Judas got angry. Well, I believe that this story teaches us something about worship. And today is the last message in this long series that we've had on worship. I believe that this story teaches us at least seven things about worship. Let's walk through them together. Number one, it was not religious worship. By that I mean it wasn't in the bulletin. It wasn't in the liturgy. It was totally unexpected. Are we willing to worship God like that? Number two, it was lavish worship. She poured out a whole pint of this perfume. She didn't just dab his ankles. She poured out a whole pint because she was totally thrilled with Jesus. Are you totally thrilled with Jesus? Number three, it was costly worship. I can identify with that every time I go to Epcot, to Norway, and I buy the hand cream. It was costly worship. It was worth an entire year's wages. Why was it so expensive? Because it was made from a flower that only grew on the top of a mountain in Turkey. And some poor guys had to climb that mountain and get that flower and make that perfume out of that flower. It was expensive perfume. A whole year's wages. Now, let me ask you this. Think in your mind right now, how much money do you take in a given year? Just come up with an amount in your mind. Doesn't matter how large or small it is, the whole year's wages. How much income do you take in a given year? Now, my question to you is this. How many times have you written a check for that amount and put it in the offering plate? That's what Mary did. A whole year's wages on feet. It wasn't religious. It was lavish. It was costly. It was also humbling because Mary wasn't supposed to be there in the presence of men. Not only that, she got down on the floor. That's humbling. Not only that, she let down her hair in public. She wasn't supposed to do that. That was humbling. And above all, she washed feet. Nobody else at this dinner party had been willing to do that, but a woman did that. And it caught everyone's attention because of the fragrance. Everything about it was politically incorrect. And Jesus said, this story will be told wherever the gospel is shared. 5 days later, Jesus did the same thing. He washed feet after he had seen it modeled for him by a woman in Bethany. It wasn't religious worship. It was lavish. It was costly. It was humbling. It was also, number five, exclusively for Jesus. She didn't care what anybody else thought. She was totally focused on him. It reminds me of lovers at the airport. When they're saying goodbye or hello, they wrap themselves around each other and it's all kissy, kissy, huggy, huggy. And all these people are walking around them and they're ignoring all these people. They don't care what people think because they're so exclusively focused on one another saying goodbye and hello. Are you overly conscious of what other people think about what you do in worship as compared with what God thinks about what you do in worship? Number six, it was not philanthropic worship. In other words, you could not argue about how much good it did for the needy. Judas thought that way. Why wasn't this perfume sold? And the money given to the poor. Of course, John tells us that Judas was really thinking about taking the money and putting it into his own pocket. But there are people outside the Church of Jesus Christ who look into the church and they ask us a question. Church, how much money do you give to the poor? 2%? 5%? 10%? 25%? How much do you give to the needy? And so the church comes up with an answer, maybe a good one, and the people on the outside of the church say, that's good, I approve, we do the same thing. But what if you were to give this answer? We give it all away. On feet. They would say, you're crazy. What are you talking about? When you give to the Lord, you give it all away. When you sing, I surrender all, do you mean it? Or would you rather sing, I surrender some, or I surrender none? It wasn't religious worship. It was lavish, costly, humbling, exclusively for Jesus. And it was not philanthropic worship. And now we come to the last one, number 7. It was unquestioning, trusting worship. You see, everyone else in the room was planning for Jesus' triumphal entry the next day, but she was anointing his feet for his burial. Do you think she understood that? Of course not. The disciples didn't understand that. Jesus kept giving them hints about what he knew was coming. They didn't get it. She didn't get it, but somehow she trusted, and she washed his feet for his burial. Do you ever withhold your worship from God because you don't understand what he's doing? Are you in a place right now in your life where something's happening and you say, why, God? I don't understand it. What are you doing? Do you then withhold your worship from him because you don't understand? Or maybe you even get angry with God. Is it okay to get angry with God? Yes. Well, we need to talk about that more sometime. But do you withhold from God when you have these struggles? You know, Jesus could have said this, wherever the gospel is preached, you will recount my miracles. I mean, he had just raised Lazarus from the dead. He had fed the thousands. He had healed countless people. You will recount my miracle. He didn't say that. He said, wherever the gospel is shared, you will talk about what Mary did here. Why did he say that? And I believe it is because it was worship. True worship. Broken and spilled out for Jesus Christ. And Jesus knows that the top priority of the Christian life is worship. It wasn't religious. It was lavish. It was costly. It was humbling. It was exclusively for Jesus. It wasn't philanthropic. It was completely, totally trusting of the Lord. And that's how we are to worship him. So, we come to the end of our series on worship. The top priority of the Christian life. Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in the law? The greatest commandment is to love God with your whole being. And some of the words for worship we discover mean things like bowing down before him, lying prostrate, falling down, being on your knees, giving glory and honor and esteem to him, lifting holy hands to God, surrendering to God, shouting with joy to God. Joy that can't be stifled. Being still before God. Focusing on him completely. Singing and playing musical instruments to God. Expecting him to reveal himself and respond. Worship without shame. Worship that is not self-conscious. Worship the way that Mary worshiped the Lord. Brothers and sisters, as we grow in our Christian walk, may we be true worshipers of the living Christ. Let us pray. Father, help us to worship you with all of our mind, with all of our heart, with all of our spirit, with all of our strength. Help us to worship you, Lord, totally and freely, and honor you above all. May we be known, Lord, as people who worship the living Christ completely. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.